You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
Go with me, please, to Matthew 6 and also Luke 18. All right, Matthew 6, and then Luke 18, which I'll turn to later in the message. All right, let's begin reading in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 7. As we're on a series, Teach Us to Pray, the Lord's Prayer, and this is part 7. I encourage you to, whether online, you can listen to it for free, the previous messages, you can download them or just listen to them or pick up a tape, but you want to try to catch up along the way as you perhaps missed a Sunday or two, but it's a great series on learning how to pray. Beginning at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness in reaching down to teach us how to commune with you and how to relate to you and how to speak and listen and be with you in relationship. So, Lord, we say as the disciples did to you, teach us to pray this great, great prayer here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we launch into today, it's important to remember that what God wants is your love. He wants our love. I think it's okay to say he wants our love more than our obedience. Now, love issues forth in obedience, but he wants our love, out of which comes obedience. And so our goal is surrendering to the love of God and to the will of God. Okay, surrendering to his love and surrendering to his will are intertwined. Because if I don't trust his love, I won't do his will and follow it. And so prayer, you know, can be defined in so many ways. It's so vast, right? It's like the ocean. But it's really much more than talking to God. It's attending to God. It's like attending, like during worship, we sang, which is a wonderful time of worship. But you realize we were attending to God. So it's a form of, we were praying at that time. And so as has been written through history, that the only greater gift perhaps that the Lord has given us, other than himself and the Psalms, has been written and said the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is so deep. And the more years you spend in it, the more profound and broad and vast it is. So let's just review where we've been, okay? We began with our, and the fact of, you know, it just begins with just generosity that I belong to a worldwide body of Christ. And it's our Father or our Abba in the heavens that we're addressing our Father who has revealed himself as close to us. He's not simply Yahweh, almighty, infinite, great God, but he's come in the person of Jesus, and he's Abba. He loves you for who you are, and he runs towards us. No, Christianity, unlike any other world religion, has a God who runs towards people like you and me, and God died for you to have a love relationship with you. That's who our Father is and whom we're speaking to in the heavens, and that's why it's so important is to stop and, again, I love Luke 15, our Father in hugging us and kissing us, sinners, because of Christ. And then it's hallowed be your name. And it's the name of Abba that we're saying, God, may people trust you. May I trust you first, that you as Abba, and not be afraid, but trust you with my life. May the whole world know you as truly Abba, who's made himself known in Jesus as a loving, close, not a distant God who's for us. And then, Lord, may your kingdom come. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom. Not my name, but your name. And again, God's kingdom is very different than ours, and everyone's got agendas for their kingdoms. But Lord, I want your kingdom first in me, and then in the world around me. That mustard seed, small kingdom that often is invisible and people can't see it. And then, Lord, it's your will be done. Not my will, but yours. And as I hope you're praying right now, may God's will be done now in this next hour. May his will happen in this room. May I do his will. May you do his will. May everyone around us do his will. And then God on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's name, kingdom, and will are being done in heaven. We're praying, God, bring it to earth. And his tremendous great prayers. And first in me and then everybody around me. And then last week we ate bread together. Okay? No bread today. Sorry. All the visitors thought we'd give out bread every week. You know, I said, sorry. Give us this day our daily bread. And everything from Lord, you know, physically and spiritually. And we talked about all the levels of meaning. And then we did that great exercise. And so I ask you, Lord, for what I need today, physically and spiritually, to do your will. And so, God, thank you for the earth, the sky, and the hard work of many that have enables me to enjoy all the gifts coming my way this day. All right? And then today we'll do the next one. So let's just pray it, okay, for a minute. Now, you're going to have to, I know we all have our different paces. And these are not magic words that you just race through and all of a sudden it's like magic, like God throws magic dust over you because you said the right words. I mean, it's meant to be something we actually are thinking about and pondering what we're saying. So therefore, it can take a few minutes, you know, to pray even this. But I'm leading, so follow me. All right, and we'll go slowly. So you may just want to bow your heads. And together aloud, let's say it to the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. All right, and then today, which is forgive us our debts. All right, that's today. Now, This petition has two parts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. But the second part is so heavy and large about forgiving other people, and it's so misunderstood that that's next week. And you'll see why it's going to be next week. So, but today is just simply forgive us our debts. Forgiving is really the whole Christian life, receiving forgiveness and giving their forgiveness. And it's really all of Christianity. So now this word, forgive us our debts. Now, the word debts is the key word. Forgive us our debts. Now, you probably maybe memorized this or studied it years ago. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our wrongdoings. And they're all fine. So you can use whatever word you like. I use trespasses only because that was what I was taught as a little kid. And so I still say forgive us our trespasses. But the literal word is debts. Now, in the original language, when the New Testament was written, there's five words for sin. We only have one word, sin. But they've got five different words. And each one's got a shade of different meaning, like, you know, it's missing the mark or slipping or falling or stepping over a line or flagrant sinning. But Jesus chose a word here, a particular word in Greek called debts. And it's a word which is so interesting. It's not from like the religious world or it's not from the moral philosophical world. It's a word from like Wall Street. It's a business word, a commerce word, a marketplace word. It's about debts, like financial debts. So it goes, forgive us our debts, as we forgive also those who have debts against us. And it's a word of obligation in the world of debts. So think of it as if you're an accountant or a numbers person. I still can't balance my checkbook very well. The computer is helping a lot. But it literally means to erase the numbers on a business ledger. Just imagine you owe money and the slate gets wiped clean. Lord, forgive us of our debts. Wipe them clean. Isn't that beautiful? That's the image. So now, you know, erase from the ledger every debt I owe to you, to others. Now, we think of lots of debts, right? Some of you have Christmas debts from gifts you bought that you probably do not have money for, vacation debts, mortgage debts. We've got gambling debts. You know, we've got, you know, some of you are in the doghouse debt with people. But there's a debt with God. And as we'll talk later, debt with God and others and ourselves. But this is the debt we bring to our relationship. And Jesus says, when you pray daily, you know, and really, it's assumed you're praying this all the time. Not just when you came to Christ, you ask, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and you become a Christian. This is a life of forgive us of our debts, what I owed you. Now, let me try to kind of step back with me and just hang in there, because you've got to get a sense of what is the debt that we owe, I owe, you owe. Because we all have, as has been written by a great scholar, we all have a great mortgage on our lives. And so one way to look at it is every failure to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. Every failure less than that is a debt that you owe. And then your neighbor as yourself. It's a pretty big debt. Another way to get at it is the Ten Commandments. And so just hang with me, and I want you to just try to step back and see your debt. Let's take, for example, the Ten Commandments, which give us a picture of God's law or your expectation. So remember, Jesus said the commandments are not simply external things we do. They're internal heart issues. They're more important than the external. Everything issues forth from the heart. So say the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. It's not about having an image that you bow down to. It's in the heart. How often I find myself over-attached to people's opinions, to my reputation, to possessions, to a relationships, to an idea, to pleasure, something that's so important to me. It's really more important than God. So we have gods all over the place. And so I say, Lord, forgive me of my debt. Is, okay, whenever I'm chasing after something else before you, I'm over-attached to something else. Number two is you shall not make for yourself an image of me is a second commandment. So again, what that referring to is how often we shape God into our own ideas. We basically shape God to our own pasts, our own fears, and so we don't trust Abba. And so we basically paint God as maybe he's angry, maybe he doesn't hate sin, or just we have an image of God that's just not true. So I say, Lord, forgive me of my debts. You know, the third commandment, you know, and so I don't trust God, and I get afraid. The third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, how often I say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, and we carry the name Christian or use the name God, but we do it so sloppy. It doesn't carry any weight. We just throw it around. It's like it's just another word flowing out of our mouth, but we misuse the name. And yet we carry the name. Say, oh, Lord, forgive me of my debt, you know, for this. Then, of course, you know, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And, you know, the truth is, I spend a lot of my time anxious, don't you? Trying to run the world and control the universe. And God set up the world into a rhythm that we're to work and we're to rest and we're to trust him to run things. And so we're to work six and actually take 24 hours and rest. But the truth is, I get afraid. And so I can't trust God. I got too much to do. And so I end up being fearful. And so I reject this gift of God giving to me, and I forget it the Sabbath day. Oh, God, forgive me of my debts. You know, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, there's two great temptations with parents, dead or alive, is sometimes we want their approval too much. And the other part is we hate our parents because they didn't give us what we wanted or what we needed, and their imperfections. They didn't love us the way we liked them. We're bitter towards them. And so it's somehow I honor my mother and father. I step back and say, God, I thank you, even with their imperfections, because you put me in that family. And in your sovereignty, whether they were never available at all, but somehow, God, you put them there. And I thank you for the good and the bad. And I may have a limp right now, but I don't walk through life bitter, nor am I controlled by my parents, because you're my God, not my parents. Number six, commandments, you know, and a debt, you know, so Lord, forgive me of my debts. You shall not murder. I mean, murder, Jesus says, you know, people are priceless and sacred. And so it's not a matter of literally murdering somebody with a gun or a knife. Jesus says, it's with our words, with our attitudes, with our judgmentalism, we murder people. I mean, I told first service, you know, I murdered a driver on the way to church today. You know, someone cuts us off, or someone's getting their coffee online at 7-Eleven, they're taking a long time, and you look at them, and you're just your look, you cut them in half. You know, you murdered them, you know, and not just rage, you know, but sarcasm. You know, we're mad at someone, so we withdraw from them just to make a point, you know, and we give someone, you know, a look, and I mean, stupid, you idiots, you know, murder, murder, murder. Some of us, we've got machine guns, you know, and so God, forgive us of our debts. Because they're just, then you shall not commit adultery, and our whole sexuality, and God gave us your body and your sexuality, something beautiful and glorious, and we have a debt to protect our own bodies and value it before God, because we don't own it, he owns it, and other people's bodies, and so we end up in trampling on sexuality and participate in the culture and end up, oh God, forgive us of our debts, and end up over-attaching again, and lust is a desire gone mad. And a craving that becomes a consuming demand. And it gets, oh, God, forgive us of our debts. You know, eighth commandment, there's only 10. Thank God, there's 10. You know, you shall not steal is not about the fact that you stole at work, you stole your neighbor's pocketbook when they weren't looking. Or you took a $10 bill in there so you'd have some money for lunch. No, stealing is about generosity. God has given you resources. And it's about money, it is. But it's about the fact of God has given you money in your hands to be generous. And to be generous and to be a blessing to other people. But again, back to fear, we end up hoarding and we steal. Because we don't give it as God asked to others and to him, and so we end up stealing from God. Oh God, forgive us of our debts. And the ninth commandment is, you know, you shall not lie and bear false witness. I mean, my goodness, you know, how are you? Great. Lie, you know, debt to God, you know, and I mean, income tax, April 15th. I mean, everybody lies. I mean, you know, getting a ticket. I didn't mean it. You know, I mean, I didn't mean it, you know, with your boss or, you know, and you know, false peacemaking, and we appease people and we lie rather than speak the truth. And we just, oh God, forgive us of our debts, Lord, because I too am a liar. And the last one, you shall not covet. I mean, coveting is really the opposite of contentment. You find you find yourself attached. You want what other people have. You want their good looks. You want their height. You want their relationships. You'd like their job. You'd like their marriage. You'd like their money. You'd like their life. And instead of being content, you find yourself just envious. And you want, I really, really, really have to have this or I'll die. And it just kind of consumes you. Oh, God, forgive us of our debts. And so I like the way, you know, Origen, who was a bishop in Alexandria, North Africa, in the 200s. And he described it like this. He said, we have a debt to Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father who bought us with his blood. So we have a debt to him. That's what we just looked at. But we also have a debt to other people, parents and authorities and people, just in general. We've got poor people. We've got a debt. And we break that one too. And we also have a debt, he said, to ourselves, that God has given us a life and a body and time on earth that we're to cherish and manage. And we have a debt to handle our life well. But many of us, as you know, we violated ourselves and the life God has given us. And we feel such guilt and anger and rage toward ourselves. That's one of the great debts we have challenging forgiving ourselves of. Forgive me, Lord, of our debts of what I've done with my life before you. And so, Lord, forgive me of it. Wipe the slate clean. It's quite a prayer. And that's why he said this, Origen. He said, suffice it to say that it is impossible while in this life to be without debt at any hour of night or day. Suffice it is to say that it is impossible while in this life to be without debt at any hour. If you're sensitive, if you understand the word debt, any hour of night or day. You see, when you say that Lord's Prayer, you know, you get to give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, that really is the boldest petition of the whole Lord's Prayer. Like, whoa! I mean, forgive us our debt, Lord, to you, to others, and to ourselves. And, I mean, it just, because, you see, you got to look at it and say, it can't be that simple. I mean, we've accumulated an enormous debt against God. And just, I'm going to ask God's forgiveness every day, forgive us our debts, and it's gone? He just wipes the slate clean? I mean, it's just, where's fairness? I mean, where's justice? I mean, we'd like it for ourselves, but not necessarily everybody else. But, and could you imagine, think of those of you who have mortgages here, or you've got some serious credit card debt. Could you imagine if all the financial institutions of New York City, Wall Street, mortgage companies said, okay, all mortgages, the debt is wiped clean. They're gone. How'd you feel about that? Not if you're in the banking industry, you wouldn't, you know, the economy. But this is Christianity. This is the gospel. And, you know, I like Colossians 2, you know, that when you were dead in your sins, Jesus forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code or our debt with its regulations, all the obligation, all that you owe for all these debts of a lifetime, you only are aware of probably 0.3% of them. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Because these debts finger you and accuse you day and night. He took them away and he nailed it to the cross. Now I want you to understand this, that this long list of our debts, you have a long list and so do I. Jesus grabs that long list. He takes it And he nails it to the cross. And the one who teaches us to pray this, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts daily. He took your debts and my debts, and he took it himself, and he nailed it to the cross, and he bears it. And so Christianity is, yes, give us this day our daily bread, as we talked about last week, thank you, God, but it's also forgive us of our debts. I live in that place, forgive us of our debts, because the gospel is that God took our record and our debt. He paid it. And then Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned, and he gives that record to us. And we stand before God as if we've never committed a sin, as if we've never had a debt, and we stand in what the Bible calls his righteousness, clean. And the gospel is, he doesn't just forgive us of our debts and say, "Now you're free." He says, "I adopt you as my son and my daughter. You're now mine." And he puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. He comes to live inside of you as sinner, takes up residence that you can live the life you were called to live. He said, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're an heir, you'll be with me forever. That's the glory of the gospel. It's called adoption. And so as Martin Luther said, we did nothing for salvation and we give nothing for it. We can only, faith is, we receive it. And we allow another to work. And that other is God does the work. Salvation is of the Lord alone. And we receive this debt forgiveness. That's the glory of the gospel. And so I murder people. I mean, I murdered someone. Look, I'm coming to preach a sermon on this, and I killed someone coming to church. I mean, how embarrassing. But yet, God, I come here, and the worship begins, and God wants to dance with me. I mean, Luke 15, God runs to Pete Scazzaro and gives them a kiss. I mean, what God kisses his people? You know, over and over again, and hugs them. I mean, that's our God. That's how much God loves you as a person made in his image. So forgive us our debts. Why? Because God wants you to love him, and he knows you cannot have a loving relationship with him unless you're experiencing that debt forgiveness. And you will not be a loving person to other people unless you're living in this forgive us our debts all the time, not just once. Many people make the mistake, I did it when I got saved. I said, forgive me of my sins. I'm on my way now. No. This is a life. This is daily, multiple times a day. So Luke 18 is where I wanted to close with, and I want us to do an exercise together called the Jesus Prayer. How many of you are familiar with the Jesus Prayer? Raise your hands. Okay, a few of you. We're going to actually experience it today. It's going to be another tool you're going to take with you in your own prayer life. And this is the parable that Jesus told about the tax collector and the publican in prayers. I want to read it in Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. All right, it's up there, but look in your Bibles. And out of this, we're going to pray the prayer that is taught here, okay? Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, or some versions say he prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the first guy is a Pharisee. Pharisee literally means a separated one. This was a guy on fire for God. The Pharisees were a community of people. They lived in body life. And they were absolutely committed to Christ, or God, I mean, in that day, not Christ, to God, Yahweh. And they had memorized, I mean, most of them, the first five books of the Old Testament. But they remembered the laws of God, but they did not remember God. And so he thinks he's praying to God, but really, he's looking sideways at the people around him. And he's not really praying. He's not really engaging God. But the scary thing is, he's deluded and thinks he is. But he's really praying to himself. And see, he's done well. I mean, the way he handles his money, he's giving money. The way he handles his sexuality, you know, he's keeping the commandments. He's fasting 2 days a week. I mean, how many of you fast 2 days a week? Mondays and Thursdays, these Pharisees. 2 days a week, that's a lot of hunger. I'm hungry thinking about it. And then he tithed 10%. If you read the laws of that time, they had such complexity of tithes, you know? I mean, they're 10%. It's like, you know, you gave me money. My mom gives me money to take a subway train. I got a tithe on that, you know? I mean, they were meticulous. So the point is, this Pharisee is working hard at growing spiritually. He's putting a lot of energy into it, a lot of time, his whole life. But he can't see his own debt. He can't see his own guilt. He's clueless. He doesn't see, forgive us our debts. It's not in his prayer life. And he thinks he's innocent. And so what happens is, verse 9, he looks down on everybody else. He doesn't do it like, you know, literally, but it's his whole attitude. You know, you look around and say, I'm glad I'm not like these people, you know. And because that's the result. When that forgive us our debts is not in our daily prayer life, it slowly evolves into judgmentalism and a critical spirit and an attitude of contempt toward other people. The reason contempt is so, and judgmentalism is so horrific in Christianity is this. God himself came to earth and was thrown outside the camp, it says in Hebrews 13, because he was rejected and scorned by humanity. And so this Pharisee is saying, I'm on the inside with God, but I'm scorning and I have contempt toward those on the outside who are really bad sinners. But the funny thing is, God was over here with those on the outside. I mean, he was scorned and treated with contempt. And so the evilness of it is that Christians treating other people like that when God himself is outside the camp. Do you get it? It's so crazy. But this tax collector, he's at a distance. The temple went in different, you know, areas, but there was a place for the Gentiles, then there was a place for the women, Jewish women, then a place for Jewish men, then a place for the priests, and then the Holy of Holies. This Pharisee's way up to the top, going up the hill. He's really close to the presence of God physically. This tax collector's way out here with the Gentiles. I mean, he's bad. I mean, tax collectors in those days were not IRS agents. These were much worse. These were people under Roman occupation. They had sold their soul to the devil, basically. They had betrayed their own people, the Jews. They were Jews who collected taxes for the Romans. And they had great latitude that they were given like a franchise, like people controlled, my place is Queens Boulevard, you know, and going up to the train, subway train. So I can collect tax from whoever I want. So you buses come by, trains come by, people going by with their baby carriages, pay me a tax, you know, and I got a Roman government behind me. They were ruthless. They were just money hungry. They were considered the lowest of the low. People didn't even want to touch their money. You know, my family, we talk about don't touch mafia money. You know, it was like, don't touch tax collector money, dirty money, you know, but they were so bad that they were disqualified from ever going to the synagogue. They were not allowed in the synagogue. They could not give testimony in court because their whole life was a lie. And in fact, it was, this one rabbi wrote, for a tax collector, repentance is nearly impossible. And so, give you a sense of how bad these folks were, how they were seen. If a thief entered a house and say they stole something from your closet, some jewelry or bureau, some jewelry stuff, your bureau or closet would be considered unclean. But if a tax collector entered your house, your whole house was unclean. So could you imagine when Jesus goes to Matthew, the tax collector's house? He's got a whole house full of tax collectors. And he's saying he's God, he's the Messiah, and he's eating with all these people? This can't be God. So here's this tax collector, and he's praying. And he's standing at a distance. And he's beating his breast, and either a fist, and he's physically, you know, action, he's bent over. He couldn't even look up to heaven. And his prayer is very simple. He's not looking sideways at everybody else and how they're doing. He's not comparing himself to anybody. He's simply aware of his debt before God. And his prayer is famous through all church history. God, verse 13, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not very complicated. Very simple. And very passionate. And because there's great passion in his prayer. And, you know, forgive me, wash me clean, you know, by the atonement. Now, I hope you're not saying there, Pete, you know, I just can't relate real well to that guy. You know, I really wasn't dug out of the pit. You know, it's kind of tough to be amazed at God's grace in my life because I was always pretty good. I mean, I wasn't that bad, you know, and I'm a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. And I didn't really have to get saved as much as this other guy probably in this room over here, you know, or the person next to me, you know, and all I can say to you is, you're lost, okay? As George Whitefield wrote, he said, let me quote it properly, he says, the thing that gets between you and God are your damnable good works. Because your good works actually separate from you from God, because you actually think God owes you one. And he says, you're being damned for your good works. They're separating. It's very profound. And you see, this Pharisee, his moral successes were keeping him from God. He couldn't see, forgive us our debts anymore. He was very, very lost. So, you see, hold these two tensions in together, because the Bible's full of tensions. You are a saint. In a sense, you come to Christ, you're a saint, and you are made in God's image. If you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, you know, the beautiful thing is you're made in God's image and you're precious and sacred. And the Bible says in Psalm 8, you've been crowned with glory and honor. And you're more glorious than the Grand Canyon. Every part of your true self is so magnificent in God's sight. And God wants to polish all the dust off you because God's got a destiny for your life. And it's magnificent who you are. And it's a tragedy that you're living somebody else's life. It's a tragedy you're living most of your life in your false self because God loves you and you're such a lovely, beautiful person on the inside. And God wants that true person to come forth. He wants to restore his image inside of you. That's true. On the other side, what's also true is that you're a saint, but you're a sinner. And we also live in Luke 18, forgive us our debts. And I recognize that I have a mortgage. I have a debt that's incalculable to God. And I live in this daily. Forgive us our debts. And it's an act of you. It keeps me humble because if I don't stay in that place of great humility of this tax collector, I am lost. Because it drives me to the love of God and his grace, which I don't deserve. So what I want us to do is I want to close by teaching you an exercise called the Jesus Prayer. And, you know, it's one of the great gifts of New Life Fellowship for all of us in this room is as we're being multiracial, multicultural, is because if you're in a church with just one culture or one age group even, we tend to not see our own blind spots. Like if I was in a church with all Italian Americans, we would not see a lot of our pathology, my pathology, a lot of my own sins. But you're from the outside, you say, oh my God, you Italians are crazy. I know. But the great thing about our church is by being a community of different cultures and races and ages, you really are able to help see the craziness and the sins of each of our cultures. One of the great gifts of being part of the worldwide church of Jesus Christ is the American, North American church, of which we're all a part right now, we're part of a worldwide church. And we can learn things from the church, whether it's in Africa, Latin America, East, the Mideast, okay? And so in the eastern part of the world, what's called the Eastern Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church in particular, I'm talking about the Egyptian church, the Coptic church, the Syrian church, the Iraqi church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Church, they've had and to this day, they have had a spiritual discipline called the Jesus Prayer. And it's based on this verse, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And it has been around actually for 1500 to 1600 years in the Eastern Orthodox tradition on the Eastern part of the world. And it's a phenomenal spiritual practice and exercise. I'm going to commend this to you. We're going to do it together in just a moment. So the Jesus Prayer, very simply, is this. It's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So they took this prayer and this posture and says, and this is a prayer that's to be said repeatedly. Now, it's been very famous in all types of writings all through history, but perhaps the most famous book that's used a lot today in the West is a book called The Way of the Pilgrim. It was written in the 1800s by some anonymous Russian man. And his young man was in his 20s and his wife died. And he'd heard these sermons about praying unceasingly and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So he wanted to know, how do you pray on all occasions? How do you pray unceasingly when you have to go to work, you've got to do laundry, you've got to cook it all? How do you pray unceasingly? And so he began a journey of walking from town to town to ask wise men and abbas and monks and priests and how do you pray unceasingly? And so finally he came across an elderly man, a wise old man, who taught him the Jesus Prayer. And the book's about him learning to recite the Jesus Prayer. First, he begins by reciting it 3,000 times a day. Could you imagine? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, under his breath. And then he increased to 6,000 times a day until he got to 12,000 times a day. Could you imagine? And here's what he writes. The prayer became the air that the pilgrim breathed. It woke him in the morning, and it overwhelmed him during the day. And he dreamed of it at night. Whether working or resting, he recited the prayer. And the prayer became one with him, reflecting his breath and heartbeat. It became so much a part of him that it became embedded in his heart. He was no longer conscious that he was praying on it. He was calling more and more upon the radiant name of Jesus. And so it's actually meant to be meditated on, not just said quickly. And so it's called the breath prayer in history. And breath prayer, by saying this, it's like just like you need to breathe oxygen to be alive. In the same way, you can't live without a breath. You cannot live without prayer. And so it's oxygen to the soul. And so the way it was taught, I don't do this myself, but it was like, so you breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I can't do it. I get exhausted, you know. But it was meant to be a lived, rhythmic surrender. Okay? And so when you get distracted, again, meditation on a verse of Scripture or a prayer like this, it's meant to meditate like, Lord. So you might just stand the word Lord, like Lord. You know, wow, Lord. You know, Master, King. Jesus. Like, oh, Jesus. Christ. You know, Messiah, Savior. You know, it's going to be, and you're just like, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like, ah, you know, Son of God. You know, ah, you know, have mercy. You might just stay with mercy. Take it one word at a time. Mercy on me, a sinner. Ooh, that hurts to say that, doesn't it? A sinner. And so when you get distracted, you'd come back to the Jesus prayer. And just, you know, in Eastern spirituality, there are tens of thousands of people that use it as part of their spiritual practice all the time. So here's what I'd like to do. You have in your bulletin, you have a piece of paper, a yellow piece of paper. You need a bulletin. You have to have a bulletin for this exercise, and in it this. So raise your hands if you do not have a bulletin or a little pen or pencil to write with. We have little pencils for you that if, like you were going to play miniature golf, it's one of these little ones here like this. So you can take this home. It's our gift to you. So you see this? Raise your hands because you'll need this in this exercise. And I want you to pull off. It's a stick'em. It's kind of a big stick'em. But because what you're going to do on this is you are going to, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to write down your debts. I know. Some of you are saying, we should have given you a legal-sized pad with many pages. But then you might have accused us of judging you. So that's why we gave you a little piece. So you can write shorthand, you know? It doesn't have to be a long thing. So I'm going to give you like 2 minutes to, you know, Lord, forgive us our debts. The Ten Commandments. Just take a minute. Just think through that and loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'm going to give you about 2 minutes and just to ponder, forgive us our debts, and just write them down. And what you're going to do after you're finished, don't worry about it. We're not going to collect them. You are not going to hand them to your neighbor. Wouldn't that be interesting? Because you get about 2 minutes to write down your debts before God. And then I'm going to invite you to crumble them up. Okay? And then when we come and take communion, you're going to drop it in that very nice garbage can on the communion table. It's not quite a garbage can. It's a big basket. And you'll crumble it up, and you will leave them in this can. Okay? And then you'll partake of communion, all right? So that's what we're going to do. And then I'm going to give you 2 minutes to write down your debts. Then about 2 minutes, you're going to say the Jesus prayer. Okay, just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just practice doing it once. And say it a few times, multiple times. And then I'll lead you into communion. So, like for example, just take, you know, you're not sure what your debts are. Someone said they had trouble first service with their debts. I was very eager to help. Just think of just love, just the call to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, that enough. It's that. But if it will help you, just no other gods before me, and, you know, idols and Sabbath days and murdering and adultery. I mean, I don't know what you need for help. It's quite a bit there. So let's begin. You have about 2 minutes. Just Lord, forgive us our debts, and write them down on a little piece of paper. And again, if you don't have one, raise your hands if you need pencil and pad. If we've missed you, we'll make sure you get one. Don't worry about anybody else. All right, amen. Let's all stand. Worship team, come forward, wherever you are. Now you're going to... Now here's the wonderful thing we're about to do. You're going to take that piece of paper. I want you to crumble it, all right? Now, we're about to partake of the Lord's table or communion. Now here's the glory and the wonder of Christianity. You're going to take your debts, at least as much as you were able to wait in this time, as much as you can remember, you know, and you put it in there. And you say, Lord, you know, forgive us our debt. Forgive me of my debts, of my sins. And, oh, Lord, wipes it clean and just receive his mercy. Now, here's the communion table. It's not just that God wipes your slate clean and erases it, which is miracle in and of itself, gets lost in the cross and the blood of Jesus. It's that he now... He's adopted you. When you come to Jesus Christ, he now adopts you as his son and daughter. And he says, come and eat with me. Come to my table and I offer you my bread and the cup. You take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and I want you to eat and drink of me because I'm your life. And in fact, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're an heir. You will live with me forever. But you're not simply a slave who's been forgiven and go out, you're free. No, you're in my family now with these other folks, and I invite you to my table of grace. And you don't come to this table based on our performance or our good works. We come based on the work of Jesus. We come based on his finished work and his performance and his perfect life and his perfect death. And friends, this table of communion is amazing. It's amazing. So you want to taste communion today, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Taste that bread and taste the wetness of that juice, which represents his blood, as you eat and drink and say, Lord, unless I eat and drink of you, you're my bread, I can't live. But I thank you, Lord, that this is a taste of a feast which will last forever. So this is about communion and relationship and letting yourself feel and taste of it as you put your sins in that basket. All right? So the ushers will lead us row by row, and Yusuf will lead us in worship. So let's bow for a minute and we'll pray and we'll begin. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. As friends, every believer, you're invited to come to this table and eat and drink. And if you don't know Jesus, come and receive Christ right now for forgiveness of sins. And be born into his family, the miracle of having a slate wiped clean, and God dances over us. And we say, Lord, together, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we come to this table, Lord, to receive mercy and grace and your embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.